John chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." So this is the second part of this discourse with Nicodemus. We're going to kind of settle down in here for the next couple of weeks. And you remember that last week, what does Jesus tell Nicodemus? What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? The key phrase last week was, "You must be born again." You must be born again. That's what we saw last week. You must be born again. So Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is getting at. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 9, he asks him the question, "How can these things be?" That's the question. How can these things be? Nicodemus doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand the second birth. Originally, he was completely confused about what Jesus was talking about. And then he says, oh, can a man be born a second time from his mother's womb? He's thinking, do I physically need to be born again? He just doesn't understand that God has to do something in Nicodemus' life to transform him, to translate him out of the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of heaven, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of suffering and wrath into the kingdom of blessing. He doesn't understand those things. He does not understand how God works or what God is capable of doing. Nicodemus has a man-centered worldview. So what's a worldview? A worldview is just what it sounds like. It's how you see and picture everything that you take in. In other words, it's your understanding of the way that the world operates. And there's a lot of different worldviews. Most people have what's called a self-centered or man-centered worldview. What does that mean? That the world revolves around me. That everything that happens is about me. That everything is for my pleasure. Everything is for my enjoyment. Everything is for my satisfaction. Everything is for my gratification. I'm only concerned about my advancement. Oh, I'm concerned about other people, but only in as much as they benefit me. That's a man-centered or a self-centered worldview. And that's the worldview that Nicodemus has. He doesn't understand that there's got to be something externally that happens that transforms him. That's what the second birth is. We saw last week, it's a monergistic work of God. It's an external thing. It's not something we do. And that's what's throwing Nicodemus off here. It's throwing him off because he's only focused on what he's able to accomplish, and he discounts the ability of God to do anything. See, he thinks that God left us this set of laws and this set of rules, and his job is to follow those. And if he follows them well enough, then God will be pleased. Guys, that's not, number one, that's not true. Number two, that's not what the commandments are for. We don't really have time to get into it this morning. But the law, the commandments of God are not designed to be a way that we get to God. They're not designed to be a guideline that if we'll just follow these things, then we can get to God. What the commandments are is they're to demonstrate that God is a righteous God. They're to demonstrate the perfection and holiness of God. And they're a mirror that as we look on those things, we see our true nature. We see that we need a Savior. The Ten Commandments aren't something to be kept. They're something that, not to encourage us, they're something to break us. There's something to remind us that we need a Savior. And here Nicodemus is thinking, I don't need a Savior because I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious guy. So why do I need God's help? And by the way, why would God want to help me? What can God do for me? But we do the same thing, don't we? We think about, okay, we need to do this or that or the other, so let's do this. We come up with plans and programs, and we come up with strategies, and we come up with, you know, I've been part of all that. I've been in churches who do that. There's a lot of churches it's the next program that comes in, and this is the next thing. It's 40 days of purpose, and then it's this, and then it's the other, and it's constantly this idea that we can somehow program or strategize our way into the kingdom. We can somehow program or strategize the work of God in some kind, some way, so we can figure it out. Guys, the Great Commission isn't for you to figure out. The Great Commission is for you to obey. The Great Commission, engaging the lost and unreached people of the world, isn't something for us to figure out. This is what God is teaching me right now. That it's not my job to figure out how God's going to work it out. It's my job to be faithful to whatever God's called me to do. That's it. Our job as a church is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And if we just be faithful to what God's called us to do, He'll work it out for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. But we want to figure stuff out. But God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need us to figure out things for Him. He doesn't need us to be able to wrap our minds around what He wants to do. I promise you, if you had a glimpse of the future, of the next 5 or 10 years of your life and what God was going to do in your life and through your life to engage the lost and dying world, I guarantee if you had a vision of that for the next 5 or 10 years, it would completely, not only would it blow your mind, it would completely be different than whatever you would figure out that you wanted to do. It would be so contrary to your plans. Why? Because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God has an eternal perspective. He sees eternity past. He sees the present. He sees eternity future. He knows. Not only does God know what's going to happen, He orchestrates it. Every move of eternity, God orchestrates it. Declaring the end from the beginning, God has worked all these things out for us. That should free us up. You know, all I've got to do is not figure out how to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All I've got to do is just be obedient to when God puts me in those situations, to be obedient to what He's already commanded me to do. You know, a lot of people don't want to share their faith because they say, well, you know, I don't feel led. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel educated. I don't feel like I'm professionally prepared. And we're going to do training here next week, or next month, not next week, next month, February 21st. Dave will tell you more about that at the end of the service. But really, the training is unnecessary. Still come, okay? But really, the training is unnecessary because all we have to do is just share the gospel. And we don't have to be any of those things. We don't have to be qualified. We don't have to be educated. We don't have to be led in some way. You know, a lot of people say, you know, I'm just not led to do this. I'm just not led to give. I'm just not led to serve. I'm just not led to witness. I'm just not led to come to church. You don't have to be led to do any of those things because God has already commanded you to do those things. You see where I'm coming from? We want the Holy Spirit to give us a nudge to move us in a direction that God's already told us we need to be moving. See, the problem with us isn't that we're not receiving the leadership of God. The problem of us is that we're not obeying the clear direction that God's already given us to go. That's the problem that we have. That's the problem that you and I fight with every day. Will we be obedient to what God's already commanded us to do? And here Nicodemus is saying, you know, I don't need help. I've got this figured out. And besides, what could God do? How could God fix this? We do this all the time. We think about things and we say things like, this situation is hopeless. Have you ever said that? The situation is hopeless. That person could never change. Man, God could never save that guy. Well, did God save you? Hey, if God saved David Ogden, God could save anybody. I'm living proof of that. That situation is hopeless. That person could never change. God could never use a person like that. And one of the problems that we have in our churches these days is that we have such a marketing mentality and such a consumer mentality. We want to get people into our churches that look right and act right and give right and have the right attitude and the right socioeconomic demographic, because obviously those are the people that Jesus would use, right? If you have that mindset, you've never read the Gospels. Because do you know the kind of people that Jesus uses in the Gospels? Misfits. There's just no other word for it. Amen. Amen. He uses the foolish things of the world. He uses the weak things of the world. He puts this incredibly valuable treasure in these weak, broken clay pots. Why? Because it's not the vessel that matters. It's what's inside. God is not interested in us being awesome so He can use our awesomeness. God is interested in us being broken so that He can be displayed in our brokenness. That is what God is interested and doing and using. And we say that all the time. God could never do this. God could never do that. God could never use him or her. And we forget that God is sovereign in all things, including in the salvation of man. Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Matthew 19:24 to 26, Jesus has just had an encounter with the rich young ruler. And he turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Could God reach 7.2 million Kahar people with a church of 30-something folks? With God, all things are possible. Could God reach a county of over 80,000 lost and unchurched people with a few misfit believers in Jesus Christ? With God, all things are possible. Could God take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ across the state and across the nation and across the world on a $10,000 budget? With God, all things are possible. Look, I'm not going to sit here and try to evaluate whether God can do what he wants to do. I'm just going to obey him and trust that he's going to be faithful to his promise. You know, the reaching of the Kahar people, God's already got that worked out. He's already knows who he's going to save. He's already worked it out from time past. He's already sent his son to die for their sins. God's done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the heavy lifting. All we've got to do is walk in the word and walk in obedience to what he's commanded us to do. We're going to look at Ephesians 2:8-9 here in just a moment. Ephesians 2:8-9, a great verse. It's a couple of verses about faith and what it means to have faith. But then in Ephesians 2:9 and following, Paul tells the Ephesian church that the reason that we're saved is because God wanted us to walk in the works that he'd already prepared for us. Tomorrow morning, today, when you leave this church and you go out in the marketplace, God has prepared a work for you if you will walk in it and walk in obedience. God has done the heavy lifting. But Nicodemus doesn't want God to do any of the heavy lifting. He wants to handle it himself. And he's confused as to the nature of the second birth. Because the flesh says, how can it be? What Nicodemus said, how can these things be? That's what the flesh says. How can it be? How is this possible? How could that work? But the Spirit says, nothing is impossible with God. The flesh says, I don't know how this is going to work. The Spirit says, God's got it worked out. Walk in obedience. That's the question that he asks. And so Jesus responds to his question very clearly in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Let me just confess something. I love that God uses sarcasm. We actually see this several times in Scripture. Elijah and the prophets of Baal and in other places, God will use sarcasm to make a point, to show something. So how does Jesus answer Nicodemus? He says, Are you a teacher of Israel? Aren't you the guy? Aren't you the expert? The word for teacher here means master, religious teacher. The Pharisees were the religious experts of Israel. They had the Old Testament memorized. Try that one this week. Why don't you try memorizing the Old Testament this week? See how far you get. And no, Jesus wept is not in the Old Testament. See how far you get. They had the Old Testament memorized. They knew God's Word. Listen, the Pharisees knew God's Word. They taught God's law. They were the professors of God's law. They were the experts of God's law. But they did not know God's Son. They didn't know God's Son. Nicodemus could not grasp who Jesus was or what he was trying to say, even though he was a religious expert, a very religious man. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:4, the natural person, the unsaved person, the unregenerate person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Look, unless the Holy Spirit comes and does a work in your heart to help you to understand what I'm saying to you this morning, and takes the Word of God and applies it to your heart and applies it to your life and brings conviction, and God grants you faith and He grants you the gift of repentance to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you have no hope of being saved. None. I can preach until I'm blue in the face. I won't. I can preach until I'm blue in the face this morning, and it won't make any sense to you because the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to say, and Jesus is not at all surprised by that. He says, are you not a teacher of Israel? Are you not the religious expert? But Jesus is saying, you're a religious guy, but you don't get spiritual things. There's a big difference between being religious and being spiritual. There's a big difference between being a believer of Jesus Christ and just being a very religious person. Guys, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are very religious, more religious than we are, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with Him through repentance and faith. So that's the question, and then the rebuke, and then the charge. Look in verse 11. We're going to kind of settle down this verse for just a little bit. Verse 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus says, we speak of what we know. Jesus begins for the third time in this conversation with the phrase, amen, amen. Verily, verily. This is true. This is true. This is important. Nicodemus, I want you to understand this. I want you to get what I'm saying here. Jesus says, truly, truly, we. He uses the plural. You notice Jesus doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, I speak of what I know and bear witness what I've seen. He says, we. He uses the plural. We speak of what we know. Who is Jesus referring to? The same group that he will refer to later in the verse we'll look at in just a second. He said, you did not receive our testimony, later in the verse. Jesus is referring to all who have preached the truth of God, Himself, the disciples, the prophets. So if you preach the truth of God to people, you count in that group. He says, we speak of what we know. Guys, you ever know somebody, and I think I might be one of these people, that can just talk about stuff they have no idea what they're talking about, but make it sound really good? And no, not my preaching, hopefully. They can talk about anything. You can just get in a conversation with them. Do you ever know people who just have a better story than you about everything? You know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you about that time. Oh, that was nothing. Like the parents, you know, has to walk uphill in the snow both ways and negative 10 degree weather. Yeah, but you lived in Florida, Dad, you know? So. But people always have better stories. People can just speak extemporaneously is a nice word for saying they're pulling it out of their back pocket. Jesus says, we speak of what we know. Of what we know. The word for know here means to know, to understand, to perceive. What Jesus is getting at here is that Nicodemus speaks about the things of God. He speaks about the law of God. He speaks about the commandments of God, but doesn't know God. And Jesus is speaking of the things that he knows to be true personally. Jesus says, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we've seen. We testify of what we've seen. This statement, by the way, describes every Christian, should describe every true follower of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I can't really share my faith because I'm not a pastor. I can't really share my faith because I'm not a deacon. I can't really share my faith because I'm not an elder. I can't really share my faith because I'm not a seminary graduate. I can't really share my faith because I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I can't really share my faith because I've only been a Christian for a few years. I can't share my faith because I don't have the Gospels memorized. I can't share my faith because I don't know all of the Romans Road. I can't share my faith because I've never been through formal training. I can't share my faith because I forgot to read my Bible this week. I can't share. Listen, God doesn't call you to be an expert because every one of you is an expert witness. Every one of you would do just fine on the witness stand Because you've experienced something. You've encountered something. You've seen something. We are expert witnesses to the truth of Christ. We have experienced Him. We've seen His power firsthand in our lives. In fact, not only are we qualified to be witnesses, we're commanded to be witnesses. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You are an expert witness for Jesus Christ. Look, if you've got a lost friend, a lost family member, a lost co-worker, don't wait for some professional witness to show up and share the gospel with them. It's not going to happen. You are the expert. You are the one that knows more about the gospel than they do. You are the one who's seen something, who's experienced something. You could be called to the stand, and you are called to the stand every day to testify to what you have witnessed. Jesus says, we bear witness of what we've seen. We're just bearing witness. And by the way, the Jewish law said that if you had two or three witnesses to something, you had to accept that as truth. And Jesus has at least 12. Plus you throw in the prophets. Plus you throw in the Word of God. Plus you throw in the fact that the Son of God is standing right in front of Nicodemus and he won't accept his testimony. Jesus says, you do not receive our testimony. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Just as Jesus used the plural for we, in the beginning of the verse, he uses the plural for you at the end of the verse. He said, you did not receive. You do not receive the test. He's not just talking about Nicodemus. He's talking about several groups of people, as a matter of fact. A multitude of people who do not receive the testimony of Christ and the prophets. He's talking about Nicodemus, certainly. But he's also talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Even though we know that some of the Pharisees did come to Christ, Acts 15 tells us that. By and large, the Jewish religious establishment detested Christ because he was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their prestige, to their standing. He was a threat to their control over the people. Because Christianity frees you from the law. It frees you. It frees you from having to try to follow religious rules. It frees you from trying to have to live in such a way that your life is pleasing enough to God that He'll be approving of you. It frees you from the requirements of a man-created organization. It frees you from having to always watch your back and make sure your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed. It frees you from all that. We are freed through Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the only people who are truly free are free in Christ. And whom the Son sets free are free indeed. The Pharisees had this control over the people because they were the professors of the law and all the people were under the law. Time and time again, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Messiah. Time and time again, they rejected him. They sought to have him arrested. They incited violence against him. They tried to run him out of town. They finally had the Romans kill him. Why? Because deeply religious people detest the gospel. So that's not right. So that can't be right. I know people who are very religious that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand there's a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says, what can I do to get to God? Earning my way. Every religious system in the world, aside from Christianity, has a method, a plan, a certain number of steps, a certain number of requirements. You've got to pray 5 times a day. You've got to observe certain ordinances. You've got to go to certain events or certain places. And maybe, just maybe, if you live your life in such a way, God will be pleased. That's what religion says. Religion says, I can work my way to God. But Christianity says, I can't work my way to God. But God demonstrated His love in this, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I couldn't reach God. I was immeasurably far away from God. So God reached down to me through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And that's why religious people hate the gospel. Religious people hate the gospel because the gospel is scandalous. Because it declares to us our need to be saved. Despite our lofty self-assessment. You know how God responds to proud people? He resists them. James says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. People who are infinitely religious, who believe that they're somehow earning their way to God, which is not true, they're somehow earning their way to God, are infinitely proud of that. They have a self-assessment. I'm not as bad as that guy. So, therefore, I must be closer to God. Not only is the gospel scandalous because it declares our need to be saved, it's scandalous because it declares that anyone who will repent of their sins and put their complete trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly, broken, will be saved. No matter how wretched a sinner, no matter how heinous the sin, no matter how public the disgrace, all of it, every single bit of it, can be completely wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's scandalous, guys. That's scandalous. Because that means that person in your past who hurt you, their sin can be forgiven. That means that situation in your past that was hurtful to you, those people who took advantage of you, those people who cheated you, those people who did wrong by you, that means they too can be forgiven of their sins. The gospel is scandalous because it says anybody, from the nicest old Baptist grandma to the most fervent Islamic militant, can be saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a scandal. In the back of our mind, our flesh says, we don't want them to be saved. We don't want them to get right. If we're really honest with ourselves, our flesh says that I'm better than them, so I deserve to be saved, and they don't. Look, if you really think that, you need to spend some time reading the Ten Commandments. Because that will expose your sin and your need for a Savior. It's a scandal because people who think that they're saving themselves, religious people who think that they're saving themselves by their own efforts, will not embrace the idea that their work is in vain. And it is. Every other religious system is in vain because you will never reach God in your own merits. Not only can you not reach God by doing good, the things that you think are good, God calls filthy rags. God calls them terrible. The Pharisees did not receive the testimony. The Jews did not receive the testimony. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." Again, some Jews did follow Jesus. The vast majority of them not only rejected him 2,000 years ago, they still reject him today. And you and I can be thankful for that. Say, why can we be thankful for that? Because if the Jews had received Christ, the gospel may never have been extended to the Gentiles. See, who are the Gentiles? Us. The reason that you and I were given the gospel of Jesus Christ is because the people that originally it was brought to rejected it. They rejected it. The Jews rejected Jesus because they were expecting their Messiah to come and establish his kingdom on earth, to overthrow the Romans, to abolish the present evil of the oppression they were suffering. Instead, Jesus came not as a victorious conqueror, but as a suffering servant. Now, he's coming again. He's coming again soon. And when he returns, he will be the victorious conqueror. He will be the judge of all the earth. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords with no premise of suffering. He will be the victorious conqueror when he returns. But they thought Jesus was going to come the first time that way, completely ignoring all the prophecies in the Old Testament about his suffering and his death. Instead, Jesus came as a suffering servant to establish his kingdom, not physically, but spiritually. He came not to conquer the Romans, but listen, he came not to conquer the Romans, but to be arrested, mocked, beaten, and crucified by them. So that by his death, burial, and resurrection, he would eternally defeat death, hell, and the grave for his people. This rejection of Christ is not isolated, though, to the Pharisees. It's not isolated to the Jews. There's a third group of people who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ because they discover he isn't who they were expecting or who they were wanting. You know, a lot of people love God. A lot of people love a God they've made up in their mind. A God who will look the other way at sin. A God who will wink at their immoral choices. A God who will brush aside their behavior. A God who doesn't demand anything of them. A God who just wants to give them stuff. A lot of people who have made a God up in their mind that looks an awful lot like Santa Claus. That's not a real God. That's not the true God. The God of the Bible, though, is completely different. He's a God that demands holiness. He's a God that said, unless you're perfect, you cannot enter heaven. He's a God that says every sin, every hidden sin, every thought, every word, every deed will be judged. And so when we find out that the God of the Bible isn't the God we've made up in our mind, we reject him. All unbelievers reject Christ. They do not receive the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. They may say they believe. They may have a mental agreement of the facts about Jesus. They may call him a good person, a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi. They may identify with him in some way. They might even be a member of a church, but they lack faith in him. And we know that a lack of faith, true belief in Christ, is what defines a lost condition. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a gift of God. Salvation is the free gift of God. Grace is a free gift of God. And people won't accept it. And the result is tragic. Picture this scene. Jesus is standing right in front of Nicodemus, right in front of him, speaking face to face. He's speaking face to face with God. And he still won't turn from his sins and accept him. The next time that you share the gospel and you get rejected, take courage. You're in good company. Most of the people who experienced the very personification of the gospel, Jesus Christ, rejected him. Say, well, he drew big crowds. He drew big crowds when he was feeding folks. He drew big crowds when he was healing people. He drew big crowds when he was confronting the religious authority. But when Jesus began to preach the truth of his word, people left him in droves. Don't feel bad if you get rejected, if you preach the gospel and get rejected. Instead, take it as a badge of honor that you get to share in the same experience as the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to continue this discussion about Nicodemus and Jesus, but as we finish this week, I want to ask you a question. Do you receive the testimony of God? Do you receive that testimony? Do you receive the testimony of the word that's been preached to you this morning? Do you receive the testimony of the people of God? Do you receive the testimony of Jesus himself, who said that he was the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes unto the Father but through him? Do you receive the testimony of Jesus when, as he began his public ministry, he began with these words, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." Do you receive his testimony? Have you received the gospel? By repenting, turning away from your sin, your old life, as Brother shared with us so wonderfully this morning, turning away of our old life, turning to Christ and saying, "Lord, I can't do anything to save myself. I'm throwing myself upon you and your mercy." I'm not asking if you're a religious person. I'm not asking if you're culturally a Christian. I'm not asking if you have a fish on the back of your car, if you've got a Bible in your house. I'm not asking if you believe the facts about Jesus. Look, there's a lot of people that believe the facts about Jesus that have not received his testimony. James tells us that the demons also believe and they tremble. I'm asking you if you believed in him in such a way that your life has been transformed, as Gary shared with us earlier, by that belief. Has your life been transformed? If not, there's a promise for you. If you'll turn from your sins and trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will be true to his word. Let's pray.